Reading at verse 12, and we'll read down through maybe verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. We're talking about the resurrection. We're thinking about the resurrection today, and 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter, where the Apostle Paul is defending the resurrection and speaking of the implications of the resurrection as well. And so what a wonderful passage it is for us today to gather around this particular passage on Easter Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, who He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The question of the resurrection. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us this day. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is, even though we cannot be together, to still sit together in our homes and join together online to celebrate, to worship. As we set aside this day, especially this Sunday, even though every Sunday we mark the resurrection of Christ. That's why we assemble on Sunday. But this Sunday in particular, Father, we set aside to especially acknowledge and rejoice in that Christ is alive. As we heard saying earlier, death in vain forbids him rise. Lord, what glorious news. Christ is alive. And because Christ is alive, we have life in him. And so, Father, we, even in the middle of the crisis in which we find ourselves in 2020, we have cause to rejoice this day. In a time in which there's so many reports of death, Lord, we report today life. And our hearts are full of hope, our hearts are full of joy. Our hearts are full of faith today. Would you help us, Father, as we look to this passage to renew our faith, especially in these days, especially in this time, Lord. You have allowed us to be right here, right now, for a purpose. You're not only doing something in the world, Lord, you're doing something in us. And we are believers who are living right here, right now, in this day, because you have a purpose for us. Help us, Lord, by keeping our eyes on the risen Lord. Help us to know, Father, what you have, the opportunities, the challenges, the times of witness, times of service that will be afforded to us as your people to shine the light, to be the salt. Especially for those, Father, who are frantic, who are fearful, who have no hope, who do not know of the rest and the peace and the comfort and joy that can be had for those who have Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would build your church during these days in marvelous and miraculous ways. And now help us, Lord, as we walk through this passage together and just take these truths and burn them deep in our hearts. May we be a different people, Father, a changed people because of your word today. Maybe someone is watching, someone's gathered with their family, someone has tuned in their bedroom all by themselves. Maybe someone's tuning in next week and they hear this message and, Lord, you're speaking to them and drawing them to yourself. We pray that people will be saved and give their hearts and lives to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is without question the fulcrum, the epic center of historic, orthodox, biblical Christianity. Everything that we believe about God, about man, about sin, about Christ, about salvation, about the Bible, everything that we believe truly hangs on the legitimacy, the reality that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Everything hinges on the truth of the resurrection. And that's really what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 15. He's addressing several different false teachings in 1 Corinthians that had been floating around, false teachings and false practices. And one is that there is no resurrection of the body. There is no glorification of the body after death. And he's pointing to that, and he's making the case. We've already read the text that if you say there's no resurrection, by implication, you're saying that Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Christ did not rise, then Paul goes into the implications. Either there is the resurrection of Christ or there is not. And if there is no actual, literal, bodily resurrection of Christ, and I say those words, actual, literal, bodily resurrection for a purpose, and that is that some who try to make the miracles of the scripture more palatable have said that, well, Jesus did not bodily, literally rise from the dead. It was more kind of a spiritual awakening, a spiritual resurrection. And all the disciples experienced a spiritual renewal. Well, not according to the scriptures. An actual, literal, bodily resurrection of Christ. If there is no such thing, everything about our faith comes crashing down to the ground. However, if there is the literal, historical, actual bodily resurrection of Christ, then everything, every facet about our faith is upheld, is assured, is reaffirmed, reassured, and made certain. Resurrection means everything to the believer. That's why this day is the largest day on the Christian calendar. That's why this day is the largest day of celebration for the Christian church, because the resurrection means everything for us. That's the point Paul is making. This means everything. Either he's alive, either he is risen, or he has not. And so, first of all, Paul deals with the devastating consequences of no resurrection. If you say there is no resurrection, that means Christ did not rise. And if Christ did not rise, there are some devastating consequences of no resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, he lists a few here. We'll just walk through them together. If Christ has not been raised, Christian ministry is meaningless. He says, my preaching is in vain. There's no point. There's no reason for me to preach. Preaching is futile. Bibles would be nothing more than just another religious book of myth. Churches would be nothing more than just social philanthropic groups. There would be no need to evangelize, to share the gospel, to pray that someone be saved. There would be no need for that if there's no life beyond death. There's no need for missions if every religion or no religion basically has the same ending. That is, we all die and that's it. There's no Easter, there's no Lord's Day if there's no resurrection. Christian ministry is meaningless. But also, if Christ has not been raised, Christian living is meaningless. If there is no way to attain life after death, then what are you living this life for if there's nothing else? There's no reason to embrace and live out the faith if there's no resurrection. If there's not life forever in Christ, there's no reason to embrace Christ. There's no reason to follow him. He's no different than any other religious teacher if there's nothing about him that takes us beyond the grave. The only thing we're left with is just to live your life however you wish right here and right now, because you eat, you drink, you be merry, and tomorrow you die, and that's it. If there's no resurrection, you just live for yourself, do the best you can. But there's more. Paul says if Christ has not been raised, then our message is false. We've been misrepresenting God because we've said that God raised Christ. And if there is no resurrection, then God didn't raise Christ. So in essence, then, we don't know God. If there is no resurrection, we really don't know God because we thought he raised Christ. Which for us in our day would bring about an implication for the very scriptures that we hold. Because the reason why we preach that Christ is risen is because it is based on the authority of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. We read in the Bible that Christ is risen. So if Christ is not risen, not only do we not really know God, but we can't trust the Bible. If it's wrong about the resurrection, what else is it wrong about? There are devastating consequences to saying that we just can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Everything begins to fall apart. A resurrectionless Christianity is a godless Christianity. We don't know God. And a Bible-less Christianity. We can't trust the Bible. And if we don't have God and we don't have the Bible, we don't have Christianity. So we begin to understand Paul is saying you lose everything. If you want to let go of the resurrection, wait before you do that and consider the implications. If you let go of the resurrection, you're going to lose everything. It's all tied together. But then he makes two more final points that are even more crucial to consider. He says if Christ has not been raised, there is no answer for sin. There is no answer for sin. You see, the resurrection of Christ authenticates it. It proves that the work of Christ in his life and in his death is sufficient. That the Father has considered the sacrifice of his Son satisfactory. That he has done the work. The work has been approved. It has been sufficient. He has accomplished that redemption and it is complete. The Father is pleased with the sacrifice of the Son. He accepts the sacrifice of the Son. But if Christ has not been raised, there has been no satisfactory payment for sin. There is no redemption. The ransom for our souls has not been paid. That means the debt of sin remains on our record. We are forever separated from God because of our sin. And there is no Messiah. There is no sacrificial substitute. There is no atonement. If Christ has not been raised, we remain in sin under the just wrath and condemnation of a holy God. And then finally, Paul speaks about eternity. If Christ has not been raised, there's no hope for eternity. There's no certainty for eternity. If the death of Christ has not achieved the Father's approval, and the wrath of God has been poured out, the justice of God has been satisfied, if that has not occurred, which was attested in the resurrection, then there's no possibility for us to be reconciled with God. Which would mean there's no life beyond death. There's only death beyond death. You die and then you die. You remember Jesus says, if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. The resurrection proves that that is the case. If you have no resurrection of Christ, then if you die, you die. And you continue to die forever. If the resurrection vanishes, if we remove the resurrection, we also remove hope. Life is meaningless. Only judgment and condemnation await. There is no Romans. Wonderful verse of Romans that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you remove the resurrection, you're going to wipe out about 95% of the verses in our Bibles. And we'll just have the genealogy list. Because that's all that's going to matter is a historical record of who was born when and where. There's no reunion of saints and loved ones. Heaven is sealed shut. The presence of God is blocked forevermore. The words eternal life simply lose their meaning. Have you considered, friends, what it would mean? A lot of people think that we're foolish for believing in the resurrection. Have we ever stopped to consider what it would mean for us and the world if there was truly no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, the consequences are utterly, eternally devastating. But praise be to God, as we've been singing this morning, Christ has been raised. So we move from the devastating consequences of no resurrection to the reality. Second point, the reality of the resurrection. And Paul says there in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised. Now, the opening verses of this chapter, we didn't read verses 1 through 11. We jumped into this chapter at verse 12. But the opening verses of chapter 15, Paul is defending a literal, actual, bodily resurrection of Christ. And he's doing that by saying, making a list of people that Christ appeared to post-resurrection. And so it wasn't that Christ rose from the dead and then he ascended back to the Father, he went back to heaven and no one ever saw him. No, Paul says he appeared, the risen Lord and Savior, literally in his body, appeared to a number of people. And he begins to list those in these opening verses of chapter 15. He says Christ appeared to Peter. And then he says Christ appeared to all the disciples together at the same time. And then he says that Christ appeared to more than 500 believers at the same time. They must have been assembled for worship. They must have come together as a fellowship of followers in Christ, and he appeared to them, and they were all there together, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, and then he appeared to James, and then he appeared again to all the apostles. And then finally, Paul says, and he's reflecting on his conversion, on that Damascus Road experience. Paul says, finally, last of all, one who is untimely born, meaning I came a little bit later in life. The risen Lord, he said, appeared to me. In other words, what Paul is saying, Paul is laying the absolute certainty of the literal bodily resurrection of Christ on the foundation of eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts. And he says, when he says the Lord appeared to over 500 at one time, he says, now some have fallen asleep by this time that he's writing 1 Corinthians. But by implication, he's meaning there's some of those who are still alive. So if you don't believe what I'm saying, go ask them. Speak to them. He's laying the confirmation of the resurrection on the testimony of over 500 eyewitness accounts. Now, if you have one person that says, I'm an eyewitness, that might be questionable. You might question that person and question the veracity of that testimony. If you have two or more people, you might say, well, that could still be some type of conspiracy theory. If it were just his disciples, you might, if some have, argued that they're just trying to kind of save face and establish their own religion. But 500 eyewitness testimonies removes any doubt. And then there's Paul. Not so much the number of eyewitness accounts to the literal resurrection of Christ is astounding, but this particular one is so unlikely. It's so unlikely for Paul to be here defending the resurrection of Christ that it argues for its veracity by the simple nature that Paul's the one arguing for it. Why? Because if anyone spent his life denying and refuting the resurrection of Jesus, it was Paul. Remember, he was Saul. And he hated Jesus, and he hated every one of the disciples. He didn't believe their testimony. He didn't believe in the resurrection. And then he was even out to stop, to quench this movement of the way, they called it. He was going to stop it by heavy-handed persecution. And then Jesus, he was on his way actually to imprison believers, and Jesus stopped him on the Damascus Road. And the living Jesus spoke to Saul, and everything changed, even his name. And he couldn't deny it anymore. Jesus is alive. Let's not dismiss these eyewitness accounts too quickly. If the disciples were lying and they didn't really see the risen Lord, then that means every one of them were tortured and punished and died for something that they knew they made up. Not a single one of them reversed testimony. As one by one, they were captured, they were imprisoned, they were tortured, they were exiled. Not a single one of them, you got 12 of them, and not a single one of them at some point breaks and says, "Hey, we made it up." They all gave their lives. Don't dismiss eyewitness accounts. And it's very difficult to dispute the claim of 500 witnesses. Now, we're 2,000 years removed from when Paul was writing, right? So it's easy now for biblical critics to look at the Bible and try to dismiss 500 witnesses. But if 500 witnesses were standing before you and giving testimony in a court of law to the veracity of an action, there would be no dispute. In fact, you only need two. And here we have 500. Some have even said, in reaching for some kind of effort to dislodge the truth of the resurrection, have said, well, all of these must have had a hallucination, which is an impossibility for 500 people to have the same hallucination at the same time. So maybe they were all lying. Maybe all 500 got together and they were lying. And the same argument for the disciples. That means in the midst of great persecution, remember, Paul is writing in a season of persecution. These believers have come through hard times. That means in a season of being run from their homes, in a season of being ridiculed and beaten, in a season of losing their lives, they held on to defending the resurrection, even though they knew it was a lie. Listen, people don't die for a lie if they know it's a lie. But people will die for the truth if they know it's the truth. But then there's Paul again. We got to go back to Paul. His eyewitness account. His life was transformed to such a degree that the persecutor of Christians became a persecuted Christian. Paul himself was persecuted numerous times and finally martyred for faith, belief, preaching that Christ has risen. The despiser of Jesus and of his people became a follower of Jesus and of his people. What brought about all this change? How did he remarkably transform in such a way till he is a brand new creation? He's a brand new creature. You see Paul and he looks nothing like Saul. It's like a cat becoming a dog. It's something completely new, completely different. It's Saul. Paul is completely flip-flop from Saul. He's 180 degrees going in the opposite. How did that happen? Paul says, "I saw the risen Lord." It changed everything. Eyewitness account. And that's why Paul declares with unflinching confidence in verse 20. He says, but in fact, not in theory, not in legend, not in myth, in fact. How do you know that, Paul? Because over 500 people saw him, and I was one of them. We saw him. Eyewitness account. So there are the devastating consequences of no resurrection. And then there is the reality of the resurrection. And then Paul talks about how the resurrection of Christ is the promise of our resurrection. And he's getting back to that. Now he's worked his way all the way back to answering that question that there is no resurrection. When he says in verse 12, how can you say that there is no resurrection? Now he's developed and he's established that there is. You have to believe in the resurrection because Christ is raised. And if Christ is raised and we are in him, then that means there's another resurrection you have to adhere to. Affirm, believe, and that is our resurrection on the last day. So Paul begins working this argument, defending the resurrection of Christ and therefore the resurrection of those who are in him. So if the resurrection of Christ is true, if he actually, historically, literally, bodily rose from the dead, then everything that we've just talked about, that Paul talked about earlier, that we have lost with no resurrection, we've gained with resurrection. That means that Christian ministry means something. Those devastating consequences are reversed. Christian ministry means something for life and eternity. It means something when you teach that Sunday school class. It means something when you share the gospel with your friend, your loved one, your coworker. It means something when you serve the church in singing or service or you minister to someone. Christian ministry means something eternal. Christian living means something. As we live this life, we understand our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. And the reason why we live the way that we do here is because we're on our way to glory. Christian living means something for life and eternity. The Bible is trustworthy. We can believe what the Bible says. It when it records actual, literal, historical details such as the resurrection of Christ. We can believe everything in the Bible. We can know God. We can know that the biblical witness to God is accurate and true, that God is revealing himself. He has spoken the word of God to us. And there is an answer for sin. If there is a resurrection of Christ, there is an answer for sin. The substitution is satisfactory. And the hope of eternal life has been won for us. And there's more and there's more and there's more. But Paul argues here, if Christ has been raised and we are in Christ, we are his people, we are with him, then we shall be raised too. If life is in Christ, and that's proven by his resurrection, and his resurrection is a fact, then we who are in Christ have that same life in us. And then Paul talks about the difference between the first Adam, Adam and Eve, and then the second Adam, Christ. We are all born in Adam. Adam is our first parent. He sinned, and in sinning he brought death, and we are his progeny. So therefore, when we are born in sin. He brought sin to us, and therefore he brought death to us. And so all of humanity, we are, the human condition is that we are fallen. We are sinners. We are apart from God. And the wages of sin is death. And so because we are in Adam, and Adam is our representative, Because we are in Him, we are born from Him. We sin and we die, both physically and spiritually and eternally. But Christ came as the second Adam. Christ came to perfect what Adam lost. Christ came to fulfill where Adam fell. And when Christ came, He did not sin. He did not depart from the Father's will. He was not guilty. There was no record of debt against Christ. Death had no power or claim or authority over Him. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, death, the grip of death, the clutches of death could not hold Christ. He had no sin. And just as we are all born in Adam, all who are born again in Christ then are in Christ. If you are in Adam, you are in sin and death. If you are in Christ, you are in forgiveness and life. Adam brings death. Christ brings life. And there's our treasure verse. It's a good one. It reminds us of the reality of the life in which we live and the hope of the gospel to which we point, to which we preach, to which we live. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Every single person in Adam die. But every single person who is in Christ will live forever. So it is on Easter Sunday. We look back in time. When we talk about resurrection, we're looking back in time to the historical resurrection of Christ. And because Christ has been raised, we know with absolute certainty the Bible is true. Forgiveness and life and salvation is in Christ because He has been raised. He is alive. But when we speak about resurrection, because Christ is alive and He has been raised, we also are looking forward today to a future resurrection. We look forward in time to that coming day of the Lord when He returns to destroy every ruler and authority against Him and deliver the everlasting kingdom over to the Father. The Bible says He will bring those who belong to Him with Him. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And when He returns, He will raise us all, living and asleep. He'll raise us all with Him. And the Bible says, and then that's the end. There's a resurrection. His resurrection in history guarantees our resurrection in the future. Praise be to the Lord. Christ is alive. Father in heaven, we rejoice. We come before Your throne of grace with singing, with our hearts full, because we know Christ is alive and we know that we have life in Him. And we pray for everyone listening and watching. If you are apart from Christ, know this. It is a fact. It is an established historical fact that Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. Come to Christ today and find life and life everlasting and new life in His name. Father, we ask all of this in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.